Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, if you were expecting a rodeo political theater show today, you certainly have been getting it. And it's not over. This is Steve Noble back in the studio here in Raleigh, North Carolina, back from Dallas, Texas, which was awesome. I did two great live shows, and then we've got two shows in the can that I'm excited for you to hear before the end of the year. So a lot of great things going on down there, and just God just really blessed that time down there. So I'm excited for that. We'll come back around to that. But today, just kind of trying to, I teach three classes on Wednesday. So Wednesdays are a little wild because I teach two civics constitution classes, one ethics class, all the same time as the impeachment inquiry, the first public, first access we've had to publicly watching this go down. And AP perhaps had it right, sad day or a scam, what to watch at the impeachment hearing, a solemn day or a show trial. That's how they open up here in the AP. Americans and the world can decide for themselves as House Democrats let the public in to the impeachment proceedings against President Donald Trump. House Intelligence Committee Chairman Adam Schiff opened the first hearings Wednesday into Trump's pressure on Ukraine to investigate Democrats' rival Joe Biden's family. Quote, must we simply get over it? Schiff asked in the hearing's first moments, and so That's where it began. I was watching his opening comments earlier today. And is it political theater? Is it a court of law? It most certainly isn't, because in a court of law, you could object. And hearsay is kind of the name of the game in this hearing, because you got several people, both the men that were talking today, both of their star witnesses, so to speak, Bill Taylor and George Kent, who I'll tell you a little bit about them in a bit. We're kind of the star speakers today, and neither one of them was on the call. Both of them have been involved with the Ukraine news and new Ukraine involvement from a political perspective, a foreign policy perspective. And so these guys know what they're talking about when it comes to Ukraine, but they weren't on the phone call. And do they have an axe to grind? I couldn't tell from watching as much as I could, but is this political theater? Absolutely. You knew that from the get-go. It has been for a while. And so what's going to come of this? It's kind of hard to tell. And then Trump rolling the dice, because I'm looking at something right now live on Fox News, and Trump is doing a press conference with Erdogan. Erdogan is the president of Turkey, okay? So whether he's coming out with some kind of deal, which I'm sure he's going to say he's got some kind of deal, this is very risky. On the day when his foreign policy experience interactions with Ukraine are being front and center on the hot burner up front, he brings Erdogan in. Erdogan's a nut job, a scumbag, lunatic, in trouble for all of the Middle East. And not a good guy at all. Turkey's a mess. And Donald Trump's doing a joint press conference with him literally right now on the heels of the end, basically the ending of today's impeachment inquiry. So Trump, he's so unpredictable. And I know some of you are like, he knows exactly what he's doing. Okay, I know. I hear that all the time. He knows exactly. I'm not saying the guy's an idiot, or I'm not saying he's a fool, but I'm saying he's rather bold, and he's going to defy conventional wisdom. So I don't think he pays that much attention to the optics of what this looks like today, where you've got a situation with Ukraine, and then he's got a joint press conference with Erdogan, who, like I said, is a madman and a dictator and a scumbag. And of course, as soon as we pulled our guys, not many guys, by the way, out of Syria, then Erdogan jumps down in there, goes after the Kurds and all that kind of mess. So this is a historical day. Okay, whether you like it or not, whether you're for Trump, against Trump, or kind of neutral at this point, this is a historical day. We've only done this. This is only the fourth time in U.S. history where we've actually seriously entertained impeachment proceedings against a sitting U.S. president. So Andrew Johnson and Bill Clinton, where we went through with it, and then neither one of them were removed, obviously. And then they were going to go through with it on Richard Nixon, but Nixon had the wherewithal and the strength of thinking, rationale at the time, to know he was going down. He was guilty. They caught him and his team with their fingers and their hands in the cookie jar. He knew he was going down, so he resigned. And then you have Donald Trump, only the fourth president in U.S. history. So whether you like it or not, this is historic, which is why we need to be paying attention to it. And as I watched today, it's certainly not a court of law. The Democrats set up they're in charge of the committee. They're in charge of everything in the House. They make the rules, so they decide who talks and for how long. No rebuttals. You don't get to call your own witnesses. The quote-unquote whistleblower, they took a vote just a few minutes ago about the Republicans trying to press to make sure to make the whistleblower come testify. And 13-9, of course, along party lines, they defeated that. So this is not a regular court of law. And pretty much everything you're hearing right now is hearsay. Now, these are, especially Bill Taylor. Bill Taylor began his career, I'm reading from a Fox News article, in the U.S. government as a cadet at West Point before serving as an Army infantry officer for 6 years, including in Vietnam. His career mostly has been with the State Department, with stops in Afghanistan, Iraq, Jerusalem, and Ukraine. He served as an ambassador for Ukraine from 2006 to 2009. He served under presidents, both Republicans and Democrats, and a very, very decorated and well-known and well-respected public servant, okay, and solid background. So there's him. But he wasn't in on the phone call. But he's paying attention to everything that's going on. He's, quote-unquote, a copious note-taker. We know that now, ad nauseum. And so it's his opinions of everything that he's seen and what he's learned and what he's heard. It's his opinion, which is hearsay. So in a court of law, the opposing attorney would be all over that. But that can't happen in a House hearing. Okay, this is not a court of law. This is political. This is not judicial, not yet. So this is a House hearing where they control everything. So you had Bill Taylor, and then you have George Kent. He was the other person. He served as a career diplomat under five presidents starting in 1992. In his current role, he's been responsible for United States policy in Ukraine, Moldova, Belarus, Georgia, Armenia, and Azerbaijan. He's worked various diplomatic roles in the State Department in Poland, Uzbekistan, and elsewhere, Harvard grad, Russian history and literature. Right? So a very smart State Department type guy. And then everybody says, well, he's nonpartisan. Well, spoiler alert, friends, nobody is nonpartisan. I'm definitely not nonpartisan. No member of Congress is nonpartisan. The president isn't nonpartisan. Even judges, the best judges, might approach being nonpartisan. But everybody's a partisan and everybody's subjective. Everything is subjective. So this political theater today, and I'm watching it as it unfolds, and much of it is just painting a narrative. The Republicans paint their narrative. The Democrats are painting their narrative. They're taking all the bits and pieces of information that they've gleaned and then painting a picture. Here's what it means. Drawing a conclusion, leading the witnesses. It's political theater and very dangerous because the damage it does. Forget President Trump for a minute, but to the presidency itself. Very dangerous, very historic time in this country. We need to be in prayer over all this stuff. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Steve Noble, feel like I'm chasing a big wheeled vehicle down the hill as we're trying to unpack what's been going on today. And right now, Donald Trump's doing a joint press conference with Erdogan, who's the leader of Turkey. Erdogan's a nightmare, a madman, and I'm sure Trump's probably saying some nice things about him. I'm not watching it right now. But the optics aren't good on a day when all of his foreign policy interactions with Ukraine and the president of Ukraine are being called into question by the Democrats. In what I would call now kind of a kabuki political theater, because it's all hearsay, it's all opinions about what he's doing, but there's actually no solid evidence that there's a quid pro quo, meaning Donald Trump's here's the narrative. Here's what Adam Schiff and the Democrats want you to believe. Okay, Donald Trump needs to take Joe Biden out. He's mad about the 2016 and the interference from Russia and or Ukraine. But he's got to take Biden out because Biden's been leading in the polls, okay? And he's worried about Biden, which is laughable in and of itself. But so in order to do that, we have a new president in the Ukraine. Ukraine's got all kinds of issues with corruption. Obviously, it's been that way for a long time. And Joe Biden's had some strange interactions with Ukraine and their prosecutorial process over there and holding money over their heads. And then his son, Hunter Biden, gets a job with a big oil and gas company over there, $50,000 a month to be on the board of directors. And he's the vice president. Joe's the vice president at the time. So all that looks really shady, right? So in order to knock one of his opponents out, this is the narrative, again, that the Democrats are trying to play. Donald Trump wants to knock his opponent out, take one of his opponents out. That would be Joe Biden. So he's going to force by quid pro quo the new president of the Ukraine to do some investigations on the Bidens, to dig up some dirt so that he can hammer Joe Biden and eliminate him as a competition. And then we'll give you your $400 million in aid, military aid for the most part. So that's the quid pro quo. That's the allegation. But there's actually no quid pro quo stated in the phone call, which we have the transcript of, nor in any other thing. Now, there's great policy disagreements, and a lot of the people in the State Department and in the foreign policy world, even people that work on the other side of the pond, may have a disagreement with the president, but that's not an impeachable offense. That's not a high crime. It's not a misdemeanor. It's a policy difference. And obviously, Trump is a disruptor on everything. He's a disruptor for the Republicans. He's a disruptor for the Democrats. He's a disruptor in Washington, D.C. He's a disruptor on public policy across the board. So you have disagreements here, which I thought was pretty obvious today with Bill Taylor and George Kent, the two star witnesses that Adam Schiff and the Democrats called, that they had deep disagreements with the president in terms of how to handle Ukraine and what to do there. But that's not an impeachable offense. So they come in with the, and this is how you proof text, and this is what you, some people do with the Bible. We do it with stories. We have a confirmation bias. We make up our mind. Here's the position I'm going to take. Now I need to back that position up. So we're going to make the position up that Donald Trump has abused his power in order to advance his political career by basically extorting Ukraine. And in the midst of all that, with other things, they moved that particular conversation from one server to a more secure server after a little bit of the news was rumbling that there might be this quote-unquote whistleblower who actually wasn't on the phone call himself. And so that's obstruction of justice. And so we're right back to the Trump-Russia collusion and then obstruction of justice game that we played with Robert Mueller for 2 years, which ended up being a big flat nothing. And so all of a sudden, round two. And I think somebody, I think David Nunes this morning in his opening statements as the minority leader in that committee said, you know, is a cheap knockoff version, round two, something like that. And that's certainly what it appears to be to me. Now, did they bring up some concerns about the way Trump does things? Sure. But again, that's not illegal. That's not impeachable. That's not high crimes and misdemeanors. That's politics. And that's the way he chooses to do his presidency, which is obviously outside the box. So it's just political theater. It's just wild to watch. It is very significant. Now, I like Haley Barbour, the way she came at this. Let the people decide if Trump should stay in office. This is on Hot Air from earlier today. Nikki Haley continues her book tour by posing a fundamental question about the current obsession in the Beltway. Absent an actual high crime or misdemeanor, should the House pursue impeachment? In her answer, Haley offers a middle ground that Donald Trump might like less than some of her other arguments of late. Hearings without an impeachment. Quote, we are less than a year away from the election, she tells NBC's Savannah Guthrie on the Today Show. Excuse me. Haley argues, let the people decide. Let them hear the testimony. That's fine. But let them decide. Meaning, go ahead, go through your impeachment proceedings, your inquiry, have these open public conversations and arguments about it, and then punt until November next year. And decide. Let the American people decide whether they think Donald Trump should be the president again or not. And that's essentially what the political process normally does, because this is policy and process. I don't see anything here that smells of high crimes and misdemeanors. Okay, I just don't. I don't see anything there. But you walk into it this morning, and both sides are painting a narrative and trying to make their case, all for what? For political advancement. I think the Democrats know right now they don't have a great shot at taking Trump out. But they need him out. They want him out. They're dying to have him out. I mean, there's been members of Congress that have been calling for his impeachment even before he was inaugurated, which is ridiculous. So there's obviously, they have a destination in mind. They always have. We got to get rid of this guy, come hell or high water, one way or the other. And so that's the beauty of having control of the House of Representatives. And a reminder to you and to me that elections have consequences. So listen, if you're all upset and exercised about this, which I hope you would be, but if you're not registered and if you don't vote, no disrespect meant. Sit down and shut up. You're a part of the problem. Apathy is a part of the problem. So apathy has consequences. So for all my Christian brothers and sisters out there who get upset about all these things but don't vote, you are a part of the problem because you don't even show up. You'll complain, but you won't get involved. And because we have way too many people not getting involved, then elections get swung and then the control of the House gets turned over to Nancy Pelosi And then they have the ultimate weapon to go after the president, which is the House of Representatives. And they can call all kinds of hearings. They can call all kinds of witnesses. They control the process. And this is all political. It's not judicial. This is political. Remember that. This is all political. So this is troubling. And this is just where we're at. And the dividing lines are there. And so for us as Christians, listen, here's the real test. This is the real test for you and for me as a Christian. Is our allegiance to truth and justice, or is there allegiance to a party or a person? Our allegiance always has to be to truth and justice. Close to the Lord's heart, obviously. Truth and justice flow like a river. And that we need to be people of truth and justice. That should be our desire. That should be our prayer request. I was praying that just the other day. Lord, with these proceedings, I did it with my students this morning. We just pray for truth and justice to come out. And if the president did something wrong, high crimes and misdemeanors, if he's done something that rises to that level, I pray that it comes out. Whether it's a Republican or a Democrat shouldn't matter. Because your ultimate allegiance as people of the book should be truth. And you have to look yourself in the mirror and deal with that one. If Donald Trump, in fact, has done something illegal, high crime and misdemeanor, if in fact that's true, and I'm not saying it is because I haven't seen any evidence of that, but if it were, would you be willing to set aside your allegiance to Donald Trump and be like a founding father and say, let the rule and let justice and let law prevail? The Constitution over everything, not party, not a person. And if you would struggle with that, you need to spend some time dealing with the reality that you might be pretty down the road of political idolatry. Again, we need to have that prophetic voice, truth and justice. No matter where that anvil falls, our allegiance is to the truth because we follow the Prince of Truth. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back.
So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough...
It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. We're going to switch gears, and we'll continue to pay attention to what's happening in Washington, D.C. You can bet I'll be paying attention to what Donald Trump's doing with Erdogan up there, the president of Turkey. Interesting optics, interesting timing on the day when they do their first public meeting of the impeachment inquiry. And that's important, and it's historic. But is it as important as the blood of 800,000 to 900,000 babies run underneath our feet every year? Here in America, 60 million since Roe versus Wade. That is a topic that, for me, outside of the gospel, overweighs everything else simply because of the toll, the blood, the count, and the fact that it's at our most vulnerable, which are children in the womb, which is why the life issue is always going to show up on this show virtually every week. We're going to continue to talk about it in the midst of a Holocaust. If our church or if the show were in Nazi Germany in 1942, would Sanctity of Jewish Life Sunday be enough? And the answer to that, obviously, is no. That's ridiculous. It's not enough. So we continue to talk about it this week, especially, which is week 40 for our friends with Love Life. And as you know, I've been involved with Love Life for a while and proud of that and just blessed by that. But week 40, which is our last week of the year of gathering together with prayer and praise and intercession outside of abortion clinics in Charlotte, Raleigh and Greensboro, North Carolina, and now in New York City. So we're still there to intercede. We're still there to call down the divine and to remind the men and women showing up there of the divine. But we're also there in week 40 to celebrate. And there's no one better to talk about that than the founder of Love Life, our good friend, Justin Reeder. Justin, how are you? Thanks for calling in.
Steve, good, man. Thanks so much for having me on, man. Appreciate it.
You're very welcome. So for people that aren't familiar with Love Life, which I probably pretty hard to believe that one at this point because we talk about it regularly on the show. But give us kind of the history of Love Life, and then we'll talk about week 40 and everything that God's been doing this year.
Yeah, so quick background is I'm a business guy. I'm not a pastor, but had some business friends invite me out to the abortion clinic here in Charlotte. It really exposed me to what is happening right here, literally across the street from one of my largest clients. Didn't even know it was really happening in our city, especially at the scale and the magnitude that it is. And through that process, the Lord broke my heart and began to awaken me to it. Obviously dealt with my own conviction over it, my own repentance. But then it started bringing some friends, my pastor, out to the abortion clinic to expose them to what I was seeing and what the Lord had shown me. And through that process, a season of prayer and fasting, the Lord downloaded a vision and a plan to mobilize the church. And that's what became Love Life. And the whole mission of Love Life is uniting and mobilizing the church to create a culture of love and life that would result to an end to abortion and the orphan crisis. We know that God's called the church. He's called us, the body of Christ, to shape the culture, to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He called the church to be the pillar and the foundation of truth, not CNN, not Fox News, not politicians. He called us to shape the culture. And we're believing for a shifting culture where people stop running to the local abortion clinics and they begin running to the local church. And that actually is happening. We have many stories of that now happening as the church is positioning itself as a place of refuge. So that's really the heartbeat of our ministry.
And so how do you answer questions? Because I'm sure you get this all the time, Justin, and I've had plenty of people ask me this. So we've got pregnancy resource centers out there. We have sidewalk counselors. We have preachers out there. Kind of where does Love Life fit into that overall impact and that overall effect and the effort to end abortion here in America, as well as the orphan crisis and dealing with foster care as well? Because you mentioned, often we talked about Nehemiah on the wall, and everybody had a place on the wall. So how do you kind of distinguish what Love Life does versus what we think about traditionally with the pro-life cause?
Yeah, well, I think the overarching thing is that we all have a place on the wall. You mentioned it. Nehemiah, he rebuilt the city, families next to families, and we're simply calling for the pregnancy care centers to stand next to other pregnancy care centers, next to sidewalk counseling ministries, next to orphan care ministries. You know, we can't just call for the Baptists to stand next to the Presbyterians and next to the Pentecostals if we're not willing to stand together as other parachurch organizations. So it's all of it together. It's the united body of Christ that's going to break the stronghold of abortion. And so, and that's not just denominational lines, that's racial lines that we're breaking, as well as all the parachurch organizations. So, yeah, we honor, we recognize all of those that are doing a great work, and we do our very best to work with all of them that are Christ-centered.
And then what has God done through Love Life in these past 3 years? Just as an overview, and if you want to highlight anything just from this year, and I know we want to talk about New York City, but briefly tell us how God has been at work.
Yeah, so, I mean, it started in Charlotte in 2016 with 22 people on the corner for the very first prayer walk. And since then, about 3.5 years later now, since then we've seen over 300 churches come together across denominational lines, all across Charlotte, Greensboro, Raleigh, and now New York City. We've seen over, I think it's 70,000 now, people that have mobilized for the prayer walks. Again, started with that 22. It just kept growing and growing, resulting in now over 1,700 families that have made the choice for life at the abortion clinic. I mean, these are people that showed up for a scheduled abortion that made the choice for life. Just this last Saturday, I think it gives such a great picture of what's happening on a daily basis, but this last Saturday in New York City, there was two moms that made the choice for life at the largest abortion clinic, and one of them was actually being counseled right outside the door, and the Planned Parenthood workers started pulling her in physically, and she was given a hand by one of the counselors to take that hand and make the choice for life, and she did. She made that choice for life, but there's this very real, you know, we know it's a spiritual battle, but it's literally playing itself out physical right in front of us on a daily basis. So over 1,700, man, that have made the choice for life, significant drop in abortions, 27 workers that have left the industry that we know of. Those are just the ones we know of.
Yeah.
Two of them happened 2 weeks ago here in Charlotte. So, you know, we could go on and on, but honestly, man, I think the greatest thing that the Lord is doing is he's uniting his church.
Yeah,
because the church is the greatest organism on the face of the planet. We're thankful for pregnancy care centers. We're thankful for Love Life, all that. But the church is the greatest organism on the face of the planet. And when that gets unleashed,
oh man,
I'm telling you, man, that's when we start seeing
the
kingdom of God manifest itself in a way like we never maybe ever have.
Yeah, some of those things you're talking about, and I don't have a problem calling them miracles because they're happening right on site when people are there for death and they choose life, and then there's mentoring and there's baby showers going on and there's adoption happening all through this movement in the body of Christ when you see all these different churches coming together. And it's fun, Justin, every Saturday to watch people kind of be shocked. Whether here in Raleigh you could have 70 people or 80 people there, but they're representing 15 or 16 different churches, they start to catch that vision. And I wholeheartedly agree, the church is the most powerful organism on the planet, the most powerful organization. And when it gets unleashed to its full potential, abortion will end. I have no doubt about that here in America. Let's talk about week 40, because this is, in fact, the last week of the year. We'll pick it up again in February. But this is a little different because week 40 is a celebration, not just the intercession.
Right. Yeah, it's a culmination of the 40 weeks. And so we take time to celebrate all that God has done over the 40 weeks, celebrate the lives that have been saved and touched. So we'll have testimonies of people that have been healed and restored from abortions of their past. We have testimonies of moms and dads that have made the choice for life, children that were saved, testimonies of foster and adoptive families that are rising up. And so it's a time for us to reflect, but also for us to say it's not over. This is just the beginning. Like you mentioned earlier, we start back up early next year. But at the end of the prayer service, like we have every week, there's a time of activation. We're activating the body of Christ beyond their prayer walk to become these sidewalk counselors, to become mentors, to become foster and adoptive families. So it's really an incredible time of harvesters and laborers that get activated at week 40. So, yeah, I want to encourage everybody to come, be a part of it. It's a historic moment in Charlotte, Greensboro, Raleigh, and New York City. All the details are on our website, lovelife.org, right on the homepage. You can pick your city. All the details are right there for week 40. Again, lovelife.org.
Yeah, and it's one of those things that, and I tell people, there's all kinds of other fruit that comes off this tree. Besides what we're doing on site, outside these abortion clinics, besides that unity in the body of Christ, which is beautiful not only to see but to partake in. But because, and you mentioned this earlier, this I think in the American context, this is the most physically manifested experience you can have to watch the darkness come up against the light, where everything's flipped upside down. All the abortion clinic workers and the escorts across the street, literally across the street, think you're the enemy, you're the devil, you're the darkness, but we're the light. And this is, and yeah, it's got a powerful impact on people because it's kind of like Elisha's servant. All of a sudden he sees the spiritual reality in front of him. And we need that in all aspects of our lives, not just particular one.
That's right. Yeah. I really think it's a powerful thing for people to come experience, especially Christians here in America, where we really experience very little spiritual battle, or we witness very little persecution in any way. Not that this is really any persecution, but you know, you get people that are manifesting in different ways out there. And
yep,
one in particular that I just want to encourage your listeners with. Actually, last year at week 40, a lady came up to me and said, "Why don't you just stay in your churches? Just stay in your buildings. Why you got to come out here? Just go back to your church building." Let me tell you, that's exactly what Satan wants.
Yeah, that's
it,
right.
It hit me until a little bit after she said that, but I was like, man, that was the voice of Satan.
Absolutely.
Out of her.
That's exactly right.
What Satan wants.
So exactly right. Stay home and shut up. So come on out, church, this Saturday for Love Life week 40, lovelife.org, lovelife.org. Charlotte, Greensboro, Raleigh, and now New York City. Justin Reeder, thank you for your leadership, brother. God bless you. I love you. We'll talk to you soon.
Thanks, Steve. Appreciate you, bro.
All right, man. Talk to you. Bye. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Good to be back from Dallas. We'll be back tomorrow with a Theology Thursday. These are my favorite Theology Thursdays. Generally, when we have Dr. Danny Aiken, who's on with us, he's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He can go anywhere we ask him to go theologically. He's just brilliant, very wise man, very good on the radio. So I think tomorrow we're probably going to open up the phones. We do that fairly regularly when we have Danny in the studio. Do Ask the President Day. It's not that president, it's this president, okay? So we're going to do that tomorrow, and then we'll be back again on Friday. With all this news unfolding and what's going on up in Washington, D.C., I'll continue to pay attention to that. So we'll talk about that more on Friday. But this Monday was Veterans Day. Praise the Lord for all of our veterans. And thank you if you're a veteran and you've served in that fashion. We bless you and thank you on the heels of Veterans Day on Monday. But our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital was off that day. I was traveling that day. And so I think he was having some fun at Disneyland. David, how are you? Thanks for calling in. How'd your trip go?
Oh, we had a great time. I surprised my grandson, for those that didn't hear what happened, on Friday. And I said, "We're having a birthday party, and it's my birthday, and I'm going to celebrate with you, and let's go to Disneyland." He was just so blown away. So we got to do a lot of things, and obviously the new Star Wars or Galaxy Edge was just incredible. So you know, it's nice to unplug, but it's also nice to put both hands back at the plow, and thank you for having me on your program.
You're welcome. I'm so glad you guys got to do that. I'm trying not to covet because I haven't made my way to Galaxy's Edge yet, but rest assured, should the Lord tarry, I will find my way there. I can assure you of that. So, yeah, that's the Star Wars thing's a little warm spot in my heart. For anybody on Facebook Live, you'll notice that a lot of days of the week I'm wearing Star Wars t-shirts. So, there you go. So, I'm glad you guys had a great time. That's so awesome, and praise the Lord that you're back safe and back at it. So we're going to start with a passage of Scripture that's always been a struggle for me as somebody that engages the culture and talks about politics, because it has to do with anger and a really important word, especially for us in the 2019 and the way life is going in America. But Ephesians 4:26, let's start there, and then we'll dive into some of these economic and issues.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I'm going to have to ask the question. I'm going to assume, Steve, that there's been at least maybe one time in your life where you've had a point of anger. It's just part of the human experience. I would assume that's correct.
Absolutely.
So the Bible, I had I choose, like you, to be a lover, not a hater. I believe in self-control, patience, you know, all the virtues of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So, but there's times when this emotion called anger rises up. And so I even wrestled actually talking about this, but I'm going to be very transparent today. So, and not to belabor this in a long fashion, but a year ago, I was in the hospital and was very close to dying a few times. And I said on that bed in the hospital, I've made a vow to my wife. I said, not only am I going to get better, I'm going to use this as a point of reference to help to minister to a lot of people when they deal with things that they have no control over and it causes anger. And I'm making a promise to you right now, Marianne, that's my wife, that we're going to get that, move closer to the office, simplify our life, and you're going to have that kitchen, because my wife loves to cook, and she's an incredible one, kitchen of your dreams. And so, long story short, we did all those things, and we just recently got into a remodel that started June 18th. And I told them up front to the contractor and the owner, we have to have this done by Thanksgiving, because that was the signature time. Yeah. And so, push came to shove, a lot of delays, not on our part, on theirs. And so I was patient the whole time, never raised my voice. Then when I was finally told recently, it's not going to happen, the anger came out.
Yeah.
But I didn't sin. I thought for a second, you know what? I'm not putting them down. I'm not berating them. I said, let me tell you how angry I am. And I didn't direct my anger at them. I said, you either tell me you can help me and get this done or get out of my way because it's going to be done before Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
But I said in a very forceful tone. So why am I sharing that? Because life has instances full of anger, not living in anger, but it will rise once in a while. And it's not that we are angry. It's how we deal with our anger
right.
So that we don't sin. Because Jesus cleansed the temple and he was angry, but he not sin.
That's right. And so you shouldn't get angry. Well, there's definitely some things we should get angry about to be consistent with the Lord's character, but it's what you do with your anger, which is the real trick. And that's something that I know that I need to constantly be reminded and challenged on that. So I appreciate you bringing that up today. Last week, David, you talked about multiple CEOs, some big players that were predicting a downturn. Any other news like that that's happened since we talked last? Any other big players coming out and saying, ruh-roh, something's going to happen here?
Well, besides the obvious people like last week, Jeffrey Gundlach, Paul Tudor Jones, Ray Dalio, Warren Buffett, who's moving a lot of money, Mervyn King, the head of Bank of England, the previous guy, we had a whole new set of circumstances of people saying things. Just to touch base on two, a corporate outplacement firm. When you leave a company, they do surveys, and the name is Challenger Gray & Christmas. There's a elevated leaving of CEOs that happened last month, and it was significant, the largest since 2008.
Wow.
So they're either saying maybe this is nothing, maybe this is a coincidence, or they're saying in the survey maybe the rich people are seeing their handwriting on the wall and are cashing out at the right time now.
Wow.
They're saying 1,332 CEOs have left just in 1 month, and to put into perspective, 2008, 1,257 was that all-time high back then. So something is up. They're looking deep into the survey, and there's a theme that they're following, that it was because of the inverted yield curve that happened in October that also is showing signs. That's one report. And another report is UBS came out with a poll of the ultra rich. So we're talking, you know, multimillionaires, billionaires, and they're saying that the poll is showing that they're preparing for a significant stock market correction. 3,400 people were interviewed. 25% said they've already sold significant amount of assets. 80% of the respondents said there's going to be a much more volatility next year in 2020. 55% believe there's going to be a market plunge coming before the end of 2020. 60% said that they expect to raise more cash getting out of stocks. And one of the representatives said of the firm there said the U.S. is dead money for the next 10 years, and they're referring to the Nikkei 225, the Japan index, where it peaked in 1989, and it's been flat for basically 30 years.
Yeah, so when we need to be paying attention to the people that know the most and the people are in this the most, and when they're talking like that, we should all be, our ears should be turning, we should be listening so that we can react accordingly. The Fed obviously lowered the rate recently. The market rallied, and it's a little flat right now, but it was up about 92 points today and rallied out of that. But I want to go back in time to 2008, which you mentioned already, when the Fed did. We had QE1, QE2, and 3. So back then, what happened to stocks and gold and government debt and the Fed, and what can we expect to see happen? Because a lot of these things are happening right again.
Well, QE1, 2, and 3 were back-to-back, and QE1 started November 25th, 2008, and the Dow was 8,682 points, and gold was 813. The Fed balance sheet was $880 billion, and the national debt was $10 trillion. We fast-forward to the end of QE3, which was December 2012. The Dow was 13,000, so we had a 51% increase. Gold was 1664, so we had a 105% increase, almost 2-to-1 there, or a little over 2-to-1. The Fed balance sheet went to $4.5 trillion, up 411%, and the national debt increased 60% to $16 trillion. So quite a bit of change. QE did cause quite a bit of difference.
Yeah, and so what are we saying in the future? Because you kind of got, because in that case, both stocks and gold went up.
Well, gold should outperform stocks based upon if we have the same QE, but keep in mind we're towards the end of an economic boom, which stocks do well in, and gold does historically better under uncertain times, which is what we're moving into. So there's a large growing number of the wealthy in 2020 that are saying that financial change is coming, and certainly that's why there's this beginning of a bull market in gold. But I will say, you know, in the Dow, you know, QE 1, 2, and 3 did definitely bring asset prices up, but gold outperformed stocks by 2-to-1.
Yeah, which was amazing. You mentioned our debt. Now we're past $23 trillion. What about that?
Well, there's a new report that came out again from one of the strategists with Blackstone. I mentioned that firm before because they said a major correction is coming. But this guy is the strategist named Joseph Zietel. And he said, quote, that the mother of all bubbles is getting ready to happen. This is based upon sovereign debt. It will cause a meltdown bigger than 2008 crash. This is a massive government private debt. And he's saying that the Fed is trying to keep interest rates low. They're using an experimental environment, possibly going negative rates, but the Fed can only keep these rates low, and which is really just the price of money, artificially low, so long without serious economic consequences. So there is a time bomb that is ticking now.
Yeah, exactly right. And that's not hyperbole. I mean, that's just gathering the information that's available and applying wisdom and knowledge to it. So yeah, I know you've got the new newsletter about the central bank and the white paper about the coming bail-in. How can people get more information so that they can get prepared?
Very simple. Call the old-fashioned way, 844-879-8882 or landmarkgold.com.
As always, David, thanks so much for helping us navigate that and keeping an eye on these things so that we can react accordingly and be good stewards. God bless you, brother. Good talking to you. We'll talk to you again real soon.
Likewise, my friend.
All right, pal. Talk to you later. Landmark Gold, again, landmarkgold.com, or give them a call at 844-879-8882. We'll keep an eye on what's happening in D.C. We'll be back tomorrow with Theology Thursday with Dr. Danny Akin and your questions about theology. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.